Good morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We ask, Lord, as we come to your word, may you speak to us. May you open up our hearts, God, to behold the wonderful things of your law, Lord. May you give us understanding, Lord, and give us not only the knowledge, Lord, but the urge to act upon this knowledge, to live it out in our lives, God, and not just to let it remain in our heads, God, and not change us and transform us. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shout out to my SPU students. I told them on Friday that, or last week, I highly recommended them to come to EMP, and they're showing up, so... Anyways, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read from verses 23 to chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 23 to chapter 2, verse 11. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. But I determined this for my sake, that I will not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came I will not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Amen. Okay, so far, 2 Corinthians is a little bit, if you read the beginning of it, you kind of get a little confused because you don't really know what Paul is, the situation that Paul is speaking to. In order to really understand 2 Corinthians or any letter that Paul is writing, you really need to understand the circumstance. It's like if you're watching or reading Animal Farm, you're like, this is a crazy story. Pigs are walking on their legs. I hope I didn't ruin the story for anyone. Shoot. Anyways, you don't really understand unless you understand the context in which Animal Farm was written in, right? I completely forgot the author of Animal Farm. Orwell? Yeah, Orwell. I read in grade 9, guys. Okay, give me a break. But you if you understand when Animal Farm was written, you understand the context and the environment, and it's actually a commentary on the political environment of the time. And so you have to kind of pull out from 2 Corinthians the context that Paul is writing in, or else you're like, what the heck is he talking about? Or, I mean, you can kind of pull out some gems, but you don't really fully understand, and I don't think we can really get what God is trying to speak through Paul. So, you get a little bit more hints in this passage. Paul, so as I mentioned, he actually wrote three letters to the Corinthian church. So the first letter was 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter. And here we actually find the mention of the second letter. And the reason why he writes a second letter is, if you piece together all the pieces, I'll just do it for you. He visits the church in Corinth. He mentions in chapter 1, verse 16, he goes, I'm going to pass by your church on my way to Macedonia. So he passes by that church. And on his visit, something happens where there's either a disagreement, theological disagreement, or there's something that he sees within the church that he takes issue with. And this visit causes so much trouble between him and the Corinthian church that it causes him to leave in sorrow. And you see that in this passage, that I did not want to cause you sorrow again by my coming to you, because the first visit was so painful. And so instead of coming a second time, which his accuser is saying, like, you're going back on your word because you say you come visit us twice, but now you're only coming once. Instead of coming a second time, he instead writes a letter. And he mentions this letter, verse 3. This is the very thing I wrote you. So he writes a letter. So you have to kind of understand, okay, think about, well, what happened? Why did he write a letter instead of visiting them? Why did he spare himself from all this trouble and heartache by writing a letter instead of actually going and visiting them? Some commentators, or we don't really know what happened. We can only speculate because we don't have that second letter to actually find out what Paul is addressing. I mean, it'd be so helpful if we had that second letter. Like, oh, this is exactly what happened. But from the text, we find out here that something happened with an offending party. Most likely, actually, I'm 100% sure that this offending party was caught in some sort of sin. What kind of sin? We don't really know. Some commentators think it links back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there's a member of the congregation who's sleeping with his stepmother. And he's like proud about it. He's like, see, this is fine. The body and the mind are two completely different things. It doesn't matter what I do with my body. My mind is saved. And Paul's like saying, no, right? And so some commentators think that when he visited Corinth on his way to Macedonia, the person was still sleeping with his stepmother. And so he's saying, you cannot do this, and da-da-da-da. And so this causes this tension. Probable? Plausible? Yeah. 100% sure? We don't know. But whatever the case is, there's some point of contention that causes this huge split within the Corinthian church between Paul and, I don't know if it's the entire church or at least some pockets of the church, but there is a lot of tension. And so Paul, being very heartbroken about this, he doesn't visit and he writes a letter and says, you guys need to fix this situation. You guys need to discipline this offending party, because it's not good for you. It's not good for your church. He says here in verse 5, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree to all of you. This sin that person is operating in not only hurts me, causes me heartache, but it hurts you guys as well. You might not be aware of it, but it hurts you as a church. And so he writes them 2 Corinthians because sometime in between the period of him writing the first letter and second letter, he receives news like, oh, okay, this person has repented. Right? Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort, and otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. So there is an indication that this person has repented and turned from his sinful ways, regardless of what the sin is. And I think what happened was that this offending party was actually removed from the Christian community for that time, was actually told to, you cannot be part of our church. The church in Corinth finally came together and got, okay, this sin is bad for our community. We have to deal with this. And this person is not willing to repent, then, sorry, you can no longer be part of our community. Because of church discipline, this offending party repented and Paul is urging this church, accept this person back into your community. Okay, so that's kind of the background. Everyone clear? See, okay. If not, you can talk to me after. I can make it more clear when I'm not being recorded on the mic and under pressure. Okay, so what can we learn from this passage? I have three things. Two are quick. One is long, but I can do it in 10 minutes. Okay, here we go. Number one, humility. Okay, in his writing, in this passage, and actually all throughout his epistles, there is this thread of humility running through. Paul has the ability to, not Bible bash, but he has the ability to exalt or exert his authority. Right? You see this all throughout the book of Acts as he goes. He has a lot of power and authority. Even in as he writes 1 Corinthians, he goes, look, I didn't come, and it's not like, yeah, he doesn't exert, and you see this all throughout his writing. In 1 Corinthians, he goes, I didn't come in might of speech, right? I didn't come in eloquent words, but I came in very simple words. But the thing that backed him up was the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? The message that I preached to you came in the power of the Spirit and in power. I demonstrated this. But yet he says in verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. He doesn't say like, look, I establish your faith. You guys owe your faith to me. He doesn't say that. He goes, we are your workers, workers with you. You are not below me, but we are colleagues. And for him, for having established so many churches, you would think like, yeah, you know what? I did establish you guys, but that's okay. You know, he doesn't have to say it in a bad way, like, yeah, you know, you guys are my spiritual children, but no, we are co-laborers, and you are standing firm on your faith. It's not my faith. It's not because I established you, your faith. You have your own faith to stand on. He does not exalt himself as an apostle, although he does make mention of this later in 2 Corinthians, but that's a different context, and we'll get there later. But he reminds the church that this is your faith. I am working for your faith. You are not here to serve me. You're not here to exalt me and to puff my name up, but I am here to work for your faith. So he lifts his spiritual children above himself. So that's the humility, and you can see this come throughout the rest of this passage. Second, that I want to talk about is church discipline. Okay. Church discipline is a very real thing, and it's a thing that I think we should practice as a church nowadays. It's difficult to practice church discipline as how the Corinthian church practiced it, because you basically remove someone from community here, and they can just say, okay, fine, I can go to a church down the road, a community church. I can go to Wan Chai. There's so many churches. And unfortunately, I mean, that's the reality of the world we live in now. There's nothing we can do about that. But that's not the part I want to focus on. The part I want to focus on is church discipline. We have the authority, and we have been given the command to actually call sin out and not to let it be. Right? Just because someone's saying, okay, well, it doesn't really affect me. You know, this person is dealing with fear and they're acting out in ways like, I don't know. I'm gonna go partying all the time. Like, if one of my students, not these two, hypothetical student, said, I'm just gonna go to LKF and party all the time, and, you know, I'll come to SPU, but then after I'm gonna go, and be like, am I gonna be like, well, it doesn't affect me, right? I'm like, no, it does affect me because, and we'll get into it more later, but it affects me because it affects the body. Like, practically speaking, it can be very easy for one student to pull one student away. And I speak from experience, because when I first started working at Cathay, I was coming to Hong Kong, and I was attending a church in Hong Kong that I will not name. It's not SP. But after the Friday night fellowships, they were like, hey, let's go to the bar. I'm like, oh, this is okay? And so you see how, like, this can start to influence people, right? You give them implicit permission to do things that they were on the fence about. And so church discipline is important. And so when we see something that is not right, we need to address it. We cannot let it slide. We need to really call it out, as uncomfortable as it may be, as uncomfortable as we are, or as, you know, difficult as it may be for us in dealing with confrontation, right? We need to do it. Like for me, I'm horrible with dealing with confrontation because it's I hate it. I really don't like it. Because I either don't deal with the issue, like I just skirt around the issue, kind of talk about what the issue is and kind of infer that you might be dealing with this issue, but I don't say, hey, you're dealing with this issue, or hey, this is what you're struggling with. Or I just go nuclear option where I press a button and I'm like, you're an idiot, and relationship is broken, right? And so what's the way to overcome that? You just got to do it and learn from your mistakes, right? And just pray that God has grace over you. All right, now the third thing that we can learn from this passage, and I think this really helps us in understanding how to deal with confrontation or calling out people's sin. And the third thing that I want to kind of bring up from this passage is empathy and discipline. I don't know if empathy is the best word, but that's the only word that I could think of, or the best word I could think of. If anyone has a better suggestion, please let me know. But let me explain by what I mean by empathy and discipline. You see how Paul, even as he is, you know, semi-rebuking and instructing the Corinthian church in this passage, he was heartbroken. He was hurting. The word sorrow or sorrowful in this passage is mentioned 8 times. And so that should really give us an idea of how he was feeling and where his mindset was. And this should inform us or give us an idea how we act or what our attitude should be when we call someone sin or when we enact church discipline or when we're rebuking somebody. See, in calling out sin and in addressing sin and teaching the Corinthians how to deal with sin, he wasn't coming from this position of power and mind saying, like, you down there, stop it, right? He actually left his position of power, right? We don't lord it over your faith. We are your co-laborers. I'm here lifting you up. I'm working with you here. He left his position of power and came down and opened up his heart to feel the troubles that not only the Corinthian church was feeling, but the offending party. This offending party, like, they feel remorse. They are full of repentance. This person who was caught in sin is full of sorrow. And because of that, Paul is full of sorrow. He understands, he opens himself up to what the person who is sinning against the body was feeling. This is the reality of the body in Christ, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. It's not just you sin, you're going to affect everyone else. But when this person is hurting, everyone should be hurting. See, we're so closed off to feeling pain, right? Because feeling pain in general is not fun. So when other people feel pain, we're like, yeah, let me sympathize with you, but it's hard for us to empathize, to feel their pain, to actually understand what they're going through. But this is exactly what Paul does. Right? He feels the sorrow that this offending party is feeling. I think when we open up ourselves in this manner, it will really change our perspective in how we administer discipline or how we call people out. And no longer are we making ourselves feel better, right? By saying, thank God I'm not like this person. But, oh, you know what? You should do this. God will forgive you. But I'm not like you. Sometimes we have that righteous indignation. And because it feels good, right? Justice has been served. Yes, I own this person. Pastored, right? But that is not Paul's attitude here. We go down to, I don't want to say we sink down, but yeah, we sink down. In some ways, we forcibly remove ourselves from our position so that we can understand what the other person is going through, even in their sin. I'm not saying we sin, but we feel the consequences of sin. In verse 4, in chapter 2, Paul writes, but that you might know the love which I have, especially for you. He feels all this so that the whole entire church, including the offending party, would understand just what kind of love that he has. He's not coming from a high-handed place. Now, who does this sound like? Jesus. Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He emptied himself of all his privilege, of all his power, so that he could come and die for us. The rebuking and disciplining Christians or, I mean, non-Christians or anybody in that matter really shouldn't satisfy that vengeance gene or that the thirst for vengeance that we have. Really, in discipline, we should hurt alongside those who have been rebuked. We should bear the burdens of those who are afflicted. Because at the end of the day, it goes back to that passage in 1 Corinthians. If one member suffers, we all suffer with it. If one member is suffering and the rest of the members don't suffer, there's no unity in that. And that's why Paul writes at the very end here, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. See, Paul, he understands his sorrow, right? And so now he's urging the church, forgive. Who you forgive, I will forgive. I have already forgiven this person, so you should forgive them as well. Because if you don't, this is just one case. There's going to be other instances, not just for the Corinthian church, but for us as a church as well. Us as an entire church body, not just SP, not just in Hong Kong, but the entire world. Because this fractures us, right? And this is exactly what Satan wants. We are not aware, we are not ignorant of his schemes. We do not want to be taken advantage of by Satan. So that's kind of the main gist. And so as we worship this morning and as we reflect and let Holy Spirit speak to us, ask Holy Spirit to really help penetrate your heart in asking this question. Now, whose burdens should you be bearing? It could be someone in your life. Or think of someone in your house church that really annoys you. That's a good way. You might have a very legitimate gripe, right? You probably do. This person is acting out of fear. I keep telling them, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do this. But yet they keep doing the same thing over and over again. Ugh. Fine, I'm just going to hand them over to Satan. Okay, well, sure, you know, they're going to suffer the consequences of their action. But as they're suffering, are you going to be there to understand and to bring comfort? Remember, that's what Paul's talking about in chapter 1. We suffer so that we can bring comfort to others. So as we reflect today, you know, let Holy Spirit speak to you and to just ask, who in my life can I bring comfort to in this way? One day in your
thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere.
Father, I pray that you give us strength, Lord, not just to digest or receive this information, but to digest this knowledge and to really act upon it, Lord. Give us that heart to reach out, Lord, to those and to really understand the things that they're going through, God. To understand that, you know, that sin is not just because of something that that's just someone chooses to do. I mean, it is, Lord, but help us understand that we sin because of this deep deficiency within us. And for our brothers and sisters who around us, may you give us the strength, Lord, just to really surround them and to bear their burdens alongside them, God. To open up ourselves, to open up our hearts, Lord, to feel what it is they're feeling, to really help them to walk with them, as uncomfortable and as painful as it may be for us, Lord. Lord, give us that heart, God, to serve others like you served us. Thank you, God. Let's turn to community prayer focus. Let's pray for those in our community that have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy. Let's pray for God's healing hand upon them. Let's just pray for perseverance as they go through these treatments. Let's also lift up those family and friends of our members who are sick and also have yet to receive the word of Christ, salvation into their lives. We also pray for those in our community suffering from non-cancer related infirmities. Let's pray for God's healing hand on our members, our friends, and just really contend for them in faith that God will heal them. Let's lift up our friends who are looking for jobs. Let's pray for God to give them great opportunities and also give them the wisdom, discernment, and the opportunities that come to them from friends and family or contacts. turning to our mission focus, let's pray for our branches around the world, SP Singapore, SP Indonesia, SP Filipino, and SP New York. Let's pray for all these congregations and that God will move powerfully and that there'll be immense spiritual growth in these communities alongside physical growth. Pray for education departments, pray for SP kids, SP youth, and college students. Let's pray for all the participants, all the servants, all the teachers in these ministries that they're just being led by the Holy Spirit and that they're being filled by the Holy Spirit no matter what their age is. Let's lift up our prayer and healing ministries, the IP, the well, and the river. Let's pray for our Thursday outreaches tonight. SP Lights and Homie Outreach. Let's pray God for God's hand to move in these ministries and to deepen the relationships that have been formed. Finally, let's lift up our house church tonight. House churches tonight, East Bay, Olympic, Robin Hood, Westville. Let's pray for a good time of fellowship, an amazing time of prayer, and just getting deeper into the Word and growing together. pray. Father, we pray for our church, God. We pray for our house churches, our communities, Lord, that there be unity amongst us as a body of Christ. Father, may we be able to see, Lord, beyond the sins of other people, beyond how they hurt us or annoy us, God, but really see deep into their hearts and see at the core of what is hurting them, Lord. May we meet them in that place of hurt and walk with them, Lord. Walk with them out into freedom, God. Give us that heart, Lord. Give us that heart of Jesus, Father. And we thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.